We use this term, denominations, oftentimes when we're talking about our need to remain faithful to the Lord, when we're talking about false teachers and false prophets. We want to talk this evening about what a denomination is and how we might be able to identify whether a particular group that we have come in contact with is a denomination. I have John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21 as a text to begin with, because I want us to remember that Jesus wants unity. He sought not just unity for his apostles, but also for all those who would hear his word. He wanted all of us to be one. And the idea of a denomination is just the opposite of that. I don't know whether you thought about it or not, but probably most of us have a few denominations with us tonight. Either in our wallet or our purse or our pocket, we've got a few denominations. Maybe they're lower denominations than we would like for them to be, but we have some denominations probably because our bills in our currency are denominations. And that's a very useful definition for what we're talking about. A denomination at its base is a value or size of a series of values or sizes. When you go to McDonald's and you tell them to supersize me, you're getting a denomination of the sizes that they have available. One of many, or one of a selection, is another way that it has been described. If you look at the details as what we're talking about, certainly we're talking about a religious organization. And we're talking about, as Webster defines it, a religious organization whose congregations are united in their adherence to its beliefs and practices. And just reading that definition maybe doesn't get the point across of what denominations are, because there are many of those religious organizations following their own beliefs and practices. We need to be careful of all of them. Another term that is associated with this, and it's actually a term we can find in Scripture, and that is the term sect, S-E-C-T. And one place where it comes into the text is in Acts chapter 24, where Paul is standing before Felix, and I think you pronounce it Tertullus, that's how I pronounce it anyway, the Jewish lawyer accused Paul. He said, "We found this man to be a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Now, Paul's defense was, in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 24, "To this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." And if you were to look up the definition of the word sect in the dictionary, Webster includes as a part of that definition a religious denomination. A dissenting or schismatic religious body, especially one regarded as extreme or heretical, or a group adhering to a distinctive doctrine or to a leader, a party, or a faction. And I look at that definition because it helps us make the association with what we're talking about in regards to denominations. Tertullus claimed that Paul was part of a denomination, a religious sect separate and apart from the Jews, some sort of offshoot from Judaism, a sect that was Nazarene because Jesus was of Nazareth. But Paul said, "No, I'm following the law exactly as God described we ought to. I'm seeing in the way that I teach and the lessons that I've been given through Jesus and the things that I'm doing myself a fulfillment of the very prophecies that you hold dear. My hope is in God. I'm not part of a sect. I'm following the one true God, as I ought to be. And I mention that because a lot of times when we're talking to people or we hear people talking back and forth, we may hear them refer to the Church of Christ as a denomination. But you know, when Tertullus accused Paul of being part of a sect or a denomination, Paul didn't let that bother him. He said, what you call a sect, I know, is following the Word of God. We need to be aware that there's a sense in which, looking at the exact definition of the word, that many would look at us and say we are a denomination. But we understand we are not one of many. We are striving to be, doing the best that we can, be the one true church that belongs to the Lord. I think as we look at some of the things that we can give attention to that will help us to identify whether something is what we would commonly refer to as a denomination or not, will help us to see why we can make a distinction and say we're the one true church and all these others are denominations, one of many, or one of a series of religions. And the first thing that we want to consider is when we're trying to identify a denomination, we can recognize that that denomination is going to be distinguished by its creed. You remember the definition? A group adhering to a distinctive doctrine or a leader? United to adhere to their beliefs and practices? A denomination is one who follows a particular creed. It comes from the Latin word credo. That word means to believe, trust, or entrust. And generally it's understood it's a brief, authoritative formula of religious belief. To use the vernacular of our society today, you might equate it with a mission statement even. Some of you who've been in business and various things are familiar with mission statements. It's a statement or a series of statements that tell everyone, here's what we believe, here's what we stand for, here's what we follow, here's what we're going to do. And oftentimes in those sets of creeds, not only is it just a guiding principle, but there's a detailed list of how things are to be done. Some creeds are more detailed than others in regards to this. And I will mention here, one of the reasons for doing this lesson this evening is I hope that as we go through this year, I'm going to be able to do some lessons on some of the various major denominations and how they came into being, some of their origins, and some of their practices and some of their teachings that might help us in striving to teach others and talk to them who are involved in those particular organizations and help them see that they need to leave and come to the Lord's body. Now, their creed may be called a discipline or a catechism or bylaws, articles of faith, confessions of faith, multitude of names. But what it is the set guidelines by which that group practices their religion. Now, to those of us in the Lord's church, this seems odd. Because when we want to know how to worship God, we go to the Bible. When we want to tell someone why we do something, we go to the Bible. We don't have a creed separate and apart from the Word of God. And so this is one of the things that should stand out to us whenever we become associated with a particular religious organization. If they start talking about, well, our creed or our statement of faith or our Bible says this. One I've come in contact with in the past and have talked to about this wasn't successful completely anyway. I had a guy question him one time, but he never did come back. Are Mormons. They have their own Bible. And I'm not just talking about their translation of the New Testament scriptures. They have their own Bible, separate and apart from the Word of God. And if you corner is a strong word. If you're trying to study with one of them, trying to talk to them, they keep wanting to go back to that Bible. Here's what it says in the Book of Mormon.
Here's what it says in this place in the Book of Mormon. And it's divided into chapters and verses, and they can go and find things.
But in talking to this young man, and it's been a few years ago, I don't remember the exact detail we were talking about, but he'd go refer to that, and I'd say, well, the Bible says this.
Well, this is, the Book of Mormon is an addition to the Bible. I said, well, does it teach the same thing as the Bible? Yes, it does. It teaches us how to serve God. I said, well, then how come it doesn't say the same thing as the Bible?
He said, we believe the Bible is important and it's the Word of God. It was inspired by God. But he said, we also believe we need this other book over here. And I didn't go digging through the research for this lesson. I will look into some of it if we do a lesson on the Mormons. But my father-in-law has some research that shows when the Book of Mormon came to be.
Also have, in looking at some of his research in the past, have seen where he's tried to get access to the older versions of the Book of Mormon so that he might show the differences between the two. Because what the Book of Mormon said in, say, the 1800s or early 1900s isn't always the same thing that it says in the 2000s. Well, he was looking in the 1990s, but still. Because it's changed. And they won't let you have access to them old books.
But the Book of Mormon is their creed. It's the book by which they determine their beliefs and practices. It's what they follow for their teachings. Yet, Paul told Timothy that the scripture that he had been studying all his life and the words that were written in the scriptures that he was continuing to study and to apply were inspired by God. And that those scriptures were profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God could be perfect or complete or adequately equipped for every good work. And as we studied in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Peter tells us that the interpretation of scripture does not come from man. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Word of God is sufficient. It gives us everything that we need in order to please the God who gave it. Any denomination that is following a creed is governed at least partially by that creed instead of the Bible. If not, they have no need for the creed book. And the reason that we have denominations is because there are so many different creed books and doctrines out there that contradict one another. Different in origin, different in purpose sometimes even. So, when you come in contact with someone and hear of some organization, religious organization that they're a part of, and you're concerned, you're wondering whether that church that they're attending is a true church of God, look into their statements of belief. What are they following? Now, you may have to dig past that individual. I suspect most of our friends who are part of some of these denominations, if you were to ask them, what do you follow? They'd say the Bible. Because they're not aware sometimes. I've talked to many people in the denominational world that, yes, we follow the Bible and the Bible only. So you talk to their preacher or pastor, as they call him, and he says, well, we've got this book back here. We use this to determine how we do our services, or we use this to make that statement of what we believe, and those sort of things. Creeds are what makes denominations. Let me quit pushing that button that ain't hooked up. Another thing that stands out is the name. An organization's name indicates to whom or what it owes allegiance, loyalty, and devotion. There's a reason Walmart is called Walmart. Because it belonged to Sam Walton. Sears and Roebuck is called Sears and Roebuck for a reason. The Malvern Daily Record is called the Malvern Daily Record for a reason. It gives honor to that which is important to it or that which founds it. God, through prophecy, demonstrated that His people would wear a different name than Israel. There would be a new name. In Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 5, I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Again in chapter 62 and verse 2, you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall designate. And as we've looked at recently in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the disciples in the city of Antioch were called Christians. That name honors Christ. I've heard that name defined Christian as Christ-like. Followers of Christ is the idea that's being talked about with that name because it gives honor to Christ. Because it's Christ to whom we owe our allegiance. When we turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 through 18, we have the latter part of the discourse between Jesus and the Apostle Peter. And Jesus asked his apostles, who do men say that I am? And they gave him an answer, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered in verse 16, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I know there's some back and forth from time to time about exactly what the rock is that Jesus references here, but I'm convinced, and I know you are convinced as well, that this passage, as well as other passages, teach us that Jesus was talking about He was going to build His church on the fact that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation. Paul and other apostles all talked about Christ as the foundation of the church. Other foundation no man can lay, we read. Since this church belongs to Christ, it's based on the confession that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's only right that we see in the pages of Scripture that it is referenced as churches of Christ in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. Or as the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Or the church of the firstborn. You need to go to the context and get a little understanding there, and you see that that's talking about Christ as well in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Now, as we established in, well, we talked about in this morning's lesson and in other lessons, Christ's authority comes from God. So we see in other, there's some other passages that talk about the church of God, making reference to the Father, the deity. Because it honors God. When we ask our friends or our neighbors, where do you go to church? And they say, I attend at the Mormon church, or I attend at the Pentecostal church, or I go to Mount Zion Baptist church, or First Pentecostal, or whatever it may be. That should raise a thought in our mind. That church isn't honoring Christ with their name. So there's going to be some question in my mind as if they are actually following Christ in their doctrine. I know it's not as prominent today as it was in the past, but we think of our name as something that's important and we're careful about it. And when a woman got married, she took her husband's name because they became one. And it was a sense in which it illustrated that combining. And the order that the Scriptures teach us for the home. Showing that I am with Him. And I know back in the day, maybe not so much now, but you used to hear Mrs. Kiesler or Mrs. Jackson or Mrs. Henderson, and you, I know, yeah. And she was proud to wear that name. Now, I know for us it hadn't changed, don't get me wrong, but in our society it's changed a good bit. But it's the same sort of idea we're talking about here. If a congregation is going to honor the Lord, why would they call themselves by the name of some man who lived thousands of years after Jesus died? The Lord's church is only going to designate itself by the name that honors the Lord. The third thing that distinguishes a denomination is their organization. The organization of any particular religious body demonstrates the respect or lack of respect for the Scriptures. And as we'll see, if we do, I've got some lessons in line to do some things on church history. It started very early, the disrespect of Scripture in regards to organization. We see them following other men in the book of 1 Corinthians and being rebuked for that. We see in the book of Galatians chapter 1, we made reference to verse 8 and 9 this morning, and those are familiar verses to us, to the perversion of Scriptures in order to convert people to their own ends. Paul there specifically probably talking about the Judaizing teachers and their perversion of trying to turn people back to the old law instead of simply following the teachings of Christ. But any time that we see a religious group or a religious individual is not following the pattern that God has laid down, it's a demonstration that they have a lack of respect for Scripture. Now, certainly it shouldn't surprise us that that would show up in a denomination. We've already talked about how they have their own creeds, their own statements of faith that don't necessarily follow the teachings of Scripture. And they've named themselves after some man or some organization or some group or some movement. But adding to the organization that the Lord has given us for His church is a perversion of Scripture. Just as much as adding the need for circumcision was a perversion in the days of Paul. Most of the denominations that we will come in contact with have some sort of earthly headquarters. With few exceptions, if you find an individual that's attending a Baptist church of some sort, especially in this part of the country, it's probably going to be associated with a Southern Baptist convention. There's a couple of other Baptist conventions around the country they might be associated with. There are some denominations that they're organized in such a way that not only do they have some sort of big headquarters, they have regional headquarters, and I've spoken with some who are preachers for some of these congregations, and they have to wait for their sermons to come from headquarters before they know what to preach, so that everybody's preaching the same sermon on Sunday. Because of the way they are organized. There's no mention in the Scriptures of some sort of earthly headquarters. In fact, there's no mention in Scriptures of any sort of earthly hierarchy whatsoever beyond the local body of saints. They've invented their various organizational structures and their officers. And they differ from what we find in the Lord's church. One example that stands out that most everybody is somewhat aware of is the Roman Catholic Church. And many have compared it to a pyramid type structure, and it does kind of fit that image. The Pope at the top, he himself claiming to be the vicar of Christ, the messenger, the witness and the arbiter of all things of the church, with cardinals and bishops under him, and then priests, and then the lay members. Protestant groups also have a pyramid-type government, an elected head in their headquarters that may use various titles. If you've talked to many in the denominational world, even locally, you've probably heard them use the term deacon and use it in such a manner that you recognize it's not what the scriptures say about deacons. And I can almost guarantee you've heard them use the term pastor. And then when you start talking about their pastor or what they're referring to, you find out that they're talking about one man in charge of the whole congregation completely. It doesn't fit the structure we find in the pages of Scripture. Peter talks about a multiplicity of elders. Paul, when he gives instruction regarding elders, he talks about a multiplicity of elders. Elders are always in the plural. And that's the only term we can find in Scripture that would come to an equation of the word pastor, shepherd, bishop, all applying to the same office. A group of men who have been set apart for the work of guiding the local congregation. Yet, the denominational organizations may have them over a series of congregations, a whole region of congregations. When Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, he said he wrote to the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Saints, elders, deacons with Christ as the head. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22 again. I know we looked at it this morning and probably looked at it last week also. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. The scriptures make it clear that the only head the church has is Christ. And Christ is in heaven. There's no one below him. Over all of the churches. We are right to have elders in a local congregation. The Apostle Paul and such, when they had appointed elders, we read in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. He sent Titus to Crete, we read in Titus chapter 1. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. They were over the local group of saints, and only over the local group of saints. The church of which you've been made overseer. There was no hierarchy of earthly organizations. Any organization that is different or added to or subtracting from that which God has laid down for his people is not what God desires. It's following after the desires and the designs of men. We do see congregations in the New Testament scriptures that don't have any elders or deacons. The desire was to reach the point that they could have, to have men qualified to be. But the reason Titus was sent to Crete is because there were some that didn't have elders. But nowhere do we see some of the hierarchy of organization that we see in the denominations of the world around us today.
The denominations do not count themselves worthy of simply following the word of the Lord, following their own teachings, thereby showing that they are one of a series of organizations who have stepped aside from the teachings of the gospel. Those who are following the gospel, those who are keeping themselves focused on the teaching of the scriptures and following the pattern that is laid down therein, are a part of the one church. Not one of a series of churches, but the one church that belongs to the Lord. The one church that follows the teaching of Christ alone, honors the founder and author and purchaser with their name, and submits to God through Christ as head with no other earthly organization beyond that's designed for the local body. And the organization designed for the local body is not a hierarchy of power, but it is leaders to guard and shepherd and protect and teach the local flock. There are many denominations, just as the word itself implies. There's only one church. Certainly, we have desires and hope that we are that one church. If we find that some of the things that we are doing are not in accordance with the will of God, we have a desire to correct those things and set them right so that we are. Because we want to submit only to the head, that is Jesus Christ, the foundation of the body of which we are a part of. We will come in contact with those who are part of the denomination. Understanding a little bit about the denomination and what distinguishes a denomination from a true church that belongs to the Lord. Help us in trying to teach them in this part. Nothing else can help us understand why they may hold the beliefs that they hold. But they've been taught from a creed or a law book that's different from the scriptures. All we can do is encourage them to come to the Word of God. Look into your heart. Are you serving the Lord and the Word of the Lord alone? And you give your life to Him. Obedience to His will so that you can be pleasing and signing all things, so that you can have the hope of being with God in eternity. If you have not, submit to the Lord. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Savior, as the ruler of all mankind, as the head of the body of the church, as the one who died for your sins. Confess that belief, turn from your wrongs, and be buried in obedient baptism so that you might have your sin washed away. If you've done this in the past and find this prayer, correct it. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. We promise that He will. We'll come to Him next. We assist. No more sin and sin.